Well, I think we'll have Bible class now, and probably there's a desperate need for rebound, so we'll pause for a few moments for that and clear the decks and move on. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to gather here to study your word. And it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this evening regarding those things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. While we were working on dead air there, I gave an update on David Weber, the grandson of Rick and Jane Voiles, the son of Rachel Voiles Weber and Phil Weber. And he will have a actually, he's had a biopsy taken yesterday, but the results will be known in the next couple of days to determine what kind of chemotherapy to give him. And after that's determined, he will go on a 4 to 6 weeks program as he waits for a liver transplant. And it's important for the chemotherapy in order to shrink the size of the tumor so that then the tumor can be extracted and the transplant inserted. So please be in prayer for little David Weber, the grandson of Jane and Rick Voiles and the son of Rachel Voiles and Phil Weber. Now, in our study, I want to go back just briefly to our translations, beginning at John 14:22. The Lord is in the middle of an upper room discourse here, and he is giving a good deal of information specifically about church age doctrine. We've had prophecies about the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he will be a teacher, he will be a replacement parakletos, and that he will use repetition and the recall ministry of the Spirit on things that have already been discussed by the Lord in order to teach the disciples after Christ has been resurrected and then ultimately ascended. And interrupting this discourse is one of the disciples, one that's identified in the John Gospel as Judas. He is really Thaddeus, or at least that's one of his other names. He is not Iscariot, for Judas Iscariot has already left the building. And so we have verse 22, Judas, and then this parenthetical is actually in the original, that is not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how has it happened that you are making yourself known to us and not to the world? And then we moved into a verse that is very important. It contains the Lord's response to Thaddeus, and it is packed full of a lot of doctrine that we've now noted. We have an expanded translation of verse 23. Jesus answered and said to Thaddeus, If anyone develops reciprocal love for me, he will learn, protect, and execute my word. And my Father will love him in response to his loyalty. That has to do with blessings to those who apply the word. And we, both the Father and I, will establish fellowship with him. Fellowship established through the filling of the Spirit and knowledge of the word. This maintains fellowship, for you can avoid sin with the more doctrine you know. And furthermore, we, both the Father and I, will take up residence in him by means of the indwelling. And we exhausted our study on verse 23, and on Sunday we went through a couple of verses, John 14:24, the one who does not love me does not protect my words. The word you hear is not mine, but belongs to the Father who sent me. These things I have taught you while present with you. And what these disciples now need, as the Lord is about to exit planet Earth in just a matter of a few weeks. He is going to suffer the crucifixion the next day. He will be physically dead for 3 days, 3 days and three nights. Then there will be a resurrection, and he'll spend about 40 days with these disciples and convey other pieces of information to them, but then he will be resurrected. And so in his absence, what they're going to need is another teacher to go along with them as the Lord has done. He will no longer be present, but someone else will be. The promise and prophecy of such a mentor, then, is the subject of John 14:26. And that reads in the New American Standard, But the Helper, the Parakletos, namely the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. The verb there, will send, is pimpo. He will send in my name, and he will teach the didasko. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, hupo memnesko. He will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now we have the noun parakletos, which we have defined to some degree in our study, but it is going to require a little more in-depth examination. And then there are three verbs there that are important, and we'll note those as we approach them in the verse. Now this verse therefore adds more information to what the Lord said at the beginning of this paragraph. This puts us back to where we began the paragraph in John 14:15. That actually runs through verse 17. The passage reads this way: if you love me reciprocally, you will keep, guard, preserve, and obey my commandments. Then I will request of the Father, and he will give you another mentor. That's the word parakletos, another mentor, that he may be with you forever. Now, the word another there is alas, and it means another of the same kind. Now, how can there be another of the same kind when Jesus Christ, this uniquely born person of the universe, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person? Well, it's another of the same kind with regard to the Trinity. And Jesus Christ is undiminished deity, the second person of the Trinity, and the parakletos of another kind will be the third person, namely the Holy Spirit. And he may be with you forever. Even the Holy Spirit of truth. The word there for aletheia is the word translated truth, and therefore it really refers to doctrine. Truth is the content of the Word of God as it is developed through Bible study and emerges as a doctrine. When you understand various passages and bring them together into a group of principles that define a certain aspect of God's plan, then we call that a doctrine. And therefore, from doctrines, quite a number of truths are developed and ultimately understood by the believer. And so he gets this name, this title here, an operational title for his function in the filling and teaching ministries of the Spirit, called the Holy Spirit of Truth. We're reminded, by the way, not only of John 1:14, but also the title and name of this church. John 1:14 reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and aletheia," full of grace and doctrine. And therefore, the Holy Spirit of truth is the one that is identified here as the parakletos. Now, we put the word mentor in our examination of that passage, but we will expand on that as we go through this. Now, the Holy Spirit, it says, as the verse 17 continues, the world is not able to receive Him. And the word for receiving here is lambano. They don't believe in Him. They can't utilize His assets that He would provide for the believer. As unbelievers, these things simply not available to the world. The world, therefore, cannot understand the concept of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they can't understand what the Bible is really teaching. The Bible becomes literature for these people, and concepts of the Holy Spirit are really ignored because the world does not understand the metaphysical concepts behind it. And therefore, we have emerging in our society today an opinion, an attitude, a viewpoint toward Jesus that does not recognize Him as anything more than a great prophet or a great teacher or someone who was very famous in the first century that took the Jewish religion by storm and turned it on its head. And therefore, he was a bit of a revolutionary. And therefore, when you see these concepts about how the world looks at Jesus or how the world looks at the Holy Spirit or how the world looks at God or the Bible, you have to back off and understand that the world has no concept of what you know and understand. They can't penetrate the barrier of knowledge that is available to the human mind because they do not have the supernatural teacher. Therefore, when they look at Scripture, if they ever do, and they look at it piecemeal, then they interpret it from a worldly viewpoint, meaning from human viewpoint. Therefore, the world cannot receive Him because they neither see Him The word there is thoreo, meaning they cannot see him physically. No one can see the Holy Spirit, nor know him. That's gnosko. They cannot perceive him. And if they do, it is a rejection of an idea as a reality. They can understand it academically as it emerges in what they would call the literature of Scripture, but they would not accept it literally. They would only accept it as they would a character in a Shakespearean play. Nor know him perceptively, but y'all, meaning all of you disciples, know him because he lives with you. Presently they have endowment and will be, that's prophetic, in you, meaning the indwelling. Now we know from Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 and 2 that Jesus Christ was indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit at the moment of his virgin birth. This is an important principle because Jesus Christ in his true humanity was dependent upon the ministries of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. We've examined his childhood in Luke chapter 2. He had a phenomenal childhood. It was perfect in every way. He was brilliant, obviously, but to make the point that as a child, he could outthink the rabbis who were the experts of theology at that time. He was able to outthink these rabbis up in the synagogue and in the temple. And his parents, of course, were taking excellent care of him. And we know that he responded to their authority because that passage in Luke chapter 2 tells us that he submitted to their authority. And therefore, he was authority-oriented from the very beginning. So it's important to realize that the true humanity of Jesus Christ learned his doctrine from the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the doctrine of kenosis would alert us to the fact that he could not utilize his divine attributes. See, one of the divine attributes is omniscience. You know all that is knowable. And the true humanity of Christ could not rely on the divine side's omniscience because that would violate the plan. The plan had to be that in true humanity, Jesus Christ would orient to the Word of God, namely the law, would fulfill and keep the law to every jot and tittle, and would do it from his own free will. He was absent of the sinful nature, true, but nevertheless he was challenged on many and sundry occasions to violate the system. And so he was filled with the Holy Spirit at virgin birth. And it's from this power source that Jesus then was able to function in what we call the prototype divine power system and what enables us to function in the operational system. Now, most English translations miss the root meaning of parakletos, so we're going to take up this subject for a little while. You have various Bibles, I guess, at home. Most of you look like subscribers to Class Notes, and you won't get the point until you get your Bible open. But I want to go through how each of the four major translations translate parakletos. The King James uses comforter. The NIV goes with counselor. The New American Standard opts for helper. And the Net Bible chooses advocate, although admitting it does not adequately capture the full meaning of the word. And so you can see that when translators sit down with the Greek manuscripts and come across certain words, there are varied opinions as to what one English word to use to convey the idea. And we have four translations here and four different words. And I might add that all four of these are acceptable translations, but they just don't communicate. They don't communicate the entire meaning behind this word parakletos. Take the word comforter. That means to give support to someone, someone who needs comfort. They need someone to come along beside them, give them encouragement. There is the concept in the NIV of counselor. That sounds like someone who would give advice. The New American Standard has helper. That's someone who gives aid. And then finally, the Net Bible uses advocate, which actually, when you translate advocate, that is accurate and conveys exactly what is meant, but over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, you have Jesus Christ as the parakletos there, and he is an advocate for you, an advocate in a courtroom situation. That is a correct translation for 1 John 2, verse 1. And so you have a courtroom situation where Jesus Christ serves as your defense counselor. Well, what are you being defended against? Well, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have a sinful nature, though, and you commit sin. And then you confess that sin to God, and God therefore forgives you of that sin and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. Now the issue that can eventually occur from time to time for a believer is that Lucifer, because you have been growing in grace and are becoming a greater threat to him, will mention your name at angelic convocations. And he'll mention some of the tawdry things you've been doing and saying and thinking, if he was able to get a hold of any of that. And he will convey that before the throne room and accuse believers of violating divine policy. And God will hear that. And then Jesus Christ, as your advocate, will say, well, I can testify that this individual has believed in me for salvation. And therefore, the sins he's committed before and after his salvation have been handled in a proper fashion. They were judged by in me on the cross. And therefore, he has confessed them, and therefore, he may be forgiven for these sins. And at that point, the Father null processes the case and throws it out. So that's where Jesus Christ functions in a legal capacity as a parakletos. Now we move back over into the Gospel of John, and we see parakletos used in another way. It is used in a way in which the disciples are going to be instructed regarding divine thought. That's another use of this word here. Many words have more than one definition, and that's the case here. And so that's what we have to examine as we go forward and seek to get a little more clarity on this parakletos of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we examine the word from the standpoint of its original meaning, but view it not from the prophetic perspective of John 14:26, but retrospectively in light of the ministries of the Holy Spirit revealed in the New Testament. What are the Holy Spirit's ministries? We go dig into that, we look at it, and then retrospectively look back to John 14. And therefore we come closer to the real meaning of parakletos as it makes reference to the Holy Spirit and the church age believer. So the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in instructing church age believers, beginning with the disciples. They are very key to the development of the incipient church. They have to gather information from the Holy Spirit. He will give them a great deal of information. They will be able to perceive things beyond what the Lord has revealed to them. He said, I can't tell you all you need to know now. I don't have time, but I will send someone else to help you. That's Allah's parakletos, and he will lead you further into the data you need to understand. And so the Holy Spirit, therefore, becomes this communicator, this teacher, this mentor, this instructor. And so this will occur for these disciples. They're going to be verbal communicators of divine thought. They will go out along with others. Remember those 70 that the Lord sent out on one occasion. They will be instructors and guides. They will become apostles. And the apostles have the senior ranking authority over all other communicators. They have rank over any pastor, teacher in a local church. They certainly have rank over the evangelist, etc. And so, when they go out, they're going to need information to convey, and they must have the power of the Spirit in order for what they teach to be accurate. Now, here's a key for you to remember. Not all of these men are going to write Scripture. And so, all of the things they know and experience are not going to be put in Scripture, but only that the Holy Spirit guides them to put in Scripture. And so they're going to recall a lot of things with regard to Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry. And that whole tale emerges in the four Gospels. There's some information conveyed about the incarnation in the book of Acts, which is historical. And then you have the power of the New Testament canon, which are the epistles. And the epistles, therefore, make up the body of New Testament theology. Then beyond that, the thing that ties the ribbon on everything is the book of Revelation. So then, Jesus is said to be our parakletos, our advocate with the Father. That's regarding rebound. Here the Holy Spirit is our mentor. Now we've translated parakletos, mentor, up to this point, but there's still a few more nuances that we have to observe. And so the Lord considers the prophecy of the parakletos to be of such high importance. And this importance primarily is to the disciples, and then later to the rest of the church, those who believe in Him. In order to amplify the importance of this, He mentions the parakletos 5 times during the upper room discourse. Now, the first time is in John 14, verses 15 through 17. We just reviewed that. John 14, 26, that's where we are. John 15, 26, that's where we will go next. John 16, verse 7, and finally John 16, verses 12 through 13. Now, within the Upper Room Discourse, we find that the sending of the Parakletos, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Mentor, the sending of the Holy Spirit to indwell and fill and instruct the disciples and subsequent believers is so important, he mentions it five times, and this all in the Upper Room Discourse. And I might also point out that it is in the Upper Room Discourse that the overwhelming majority of church age information is revealed in the Gospels. Everything else has to do with the law. It has to do with the dispensation of Israel. It has to do with Jesus Christ presenting His case for the kingdom, first to Israel, and when they rejected it, then He presents the kingdom to the Gentiles. And the kingdom, of course, is ultimately the millennial reign, and how you get there is faith alone in Christ alone in every dispensation. But the church age is unique because of so many of the assets available to us that were never before permitted the believer and will never again be. Now let's look at each passage and list those things that will be accomplished by the Parakletos. First of all, He will indwell the disciples and all who believe in Christ, beginning at Pentecost and continuing until the rapture. Now this prophecy is found in John 14, verse 17, the concept of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now secondly, He will teach the disciples doctrine and recall those things communicated to them by the Lord during the incarnation. They heard a lot. Some of it was prattle and babble, if you recall Sunday. He was teaching them solid doctrinal information, but they didn't have the capacity on many occasions to comprehend what He was saying. So it was babble and prattle to them. Nevertheless, they did hear what He said, and the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what He said, and they'll have a new understanding of it as the Holy Spirit, who indwells and fills them, will instruct them on divine thought. They will have the grace system of learning up and running, and they will therefore be able to remember, they will be able to therefore understand, and in many cases communicate in writing what they recall the Lord said during the incarnation. Now, that concept, there are two actually, the teaching and recall ministries, are found in John 14, 26. That's where we are. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Truth, an operational title whose function is mentioned over in John 15, 26 as testimony, the testimony of the truth. And He is going to provide truth to these disciples, and at that point there will be apostles. And He will provide truth to those they evangelize. And this testimony will be what can be classified as the Word of God. And through the process of inspiration, several of the men will receive divine testimony and then relate it to the church in written form through the Gospels, the Acts, the Epistles, and the Revelation. Fourthly, since the Parakletos replaces the Lord as the teacher of the disciples, then it follows that as long as the Lord remains alive, there is no need to send the Holy Spirit to them. And that's noted in John 16, verse 7. As long as the Lord is with them, then the Holy Spirit is not needed. Jesus Christ is sufficient. And so the Holy Spirit only arrives on the scene after the Lord is absent. And so we note from these verses involving the coming of the Holy Spirit, the ideas of the indwelling, teaching, and recall ministries, His operational title, the Spirit of Truth. He will communicate, He will testify before these men the truth of divine thought, and it will ultimately be recorded in writing in the New Testament. And finally, He will replace Jesus Christ as the Parakletos. Now, those things that are to be revealed in Scripture will be transmitted by the Holy Spirit through a process of inspiration. This is a phenomenal doctrine. There are authors, writers, let's call them, of all of the New Testament books, but they really are doing the work of the amanuensis. They're secretaries, in a sense. That is much too simplistic, but that's an idea in order to communicate to what is going on here in a very basic way. In other words, they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to receive His teaching and recall ministries. But their job is to take what is conveyed to them by the Spirit and reduce it to writing. And this is not for oral communication. The job of constructing the canon is being given to certain men who will take what the Holy Spirit inspires them to write and then put it down on paper. And that, of course, is the development of the New Testament canon. So this means the human authors did not write all they knew, but only that which they were inspired to record. And according to the Lord, the Holy Spirit would guide them in all truth. And this is found in John 16:13. The concept of guiding them is to have them determine through His mentorship what is to be recorded and what is to be left out. Now, Jesus Christ was in the Incarnation for 3 years. If you move through the Gospels, and there are four of them, the first three oftentimes repeat these stories. You get it from a viewpoint of Matthew, a viewpoint from Mark, and a viewpoint from Luke. And these are called the Synoptic Gospels. And so many of the stories that are told about Jesus Christ are repeated oftentimes in all three of these. You get it from a different vantage point. John is different. John takes his tact and moves on, and he rarely moves into some of these other areas, this repetition and so on. And so what you need to think about is that Jesus Christ had a lot to say over a three-year period. The disciples were with Him pretty much throughout all of that period of time. And they had discussions. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine being assigned the duty of following Jesus Christ around for 3 years? And you're going to have times where you're sitting around eating, have times when you're sitting around after a meal at night and chit-chatting by candlelight, I guess. And what would you do with that time? What would you do with it? Would you pose a question or two along the way? See what he had to say? And so quite obviously, there were many, many discussions that these disciples had with Jesus Christ. And they heard a lot of data coming in. Not all of that is going to be put in writing. The question that arises, therefore, as you look at it from that angle, is what is the Holy Spirit's purpose in having to guide them to write down certain things that they remember and not others? So then, as you come to the parables, as you come to the Lord's sermons, there are several, where He addresses the multitudes, when you have circumstances where He's speaking privately with His disciples, when you have other areas of Scripture where He is having debates with the Pharisees and the scribes and so on, there are many different exchanges of information there. And we have several examples of how this exchange goes on. But it nowhere reaches the corpus of all that Jesus Christ had to say during those 3 years. Pulled from all of that, however, is information that the Holy Spirit desires us to know. And He guides these disciples into what of all of that He wants put in writing. Now, they can convey some of these experiences as examples and illustrations to the congregations, possibly, that they addressed. But when it comes to putting it in writing, they were guided about the certain conversations and experiences and observations that they made. And these were put together in the Gospels so that we would have the kind of picture that we need to totally understand the personality of Christ and the mission that He accomplished and therefore leaves us to fulfill and complete. So a summary statement of inspiration is required. So here is the statement, the doctrinal statement for inspiration. God the Holy Spirit so supernaturally directed the human writers of Scripture that without waiving their human intelligence, some of them were smarter than others, vocabulary, individuality, didn't change their personality in any way, and that personality and individuality oftentimes blend in. Literary style, John was very smooth. Some of the guys were choppy. James, by the way, didn't know much doctrine. I believe that James is the first epistle. And James, this was around 47, 48. And there's not a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology in James, but there's a lot of application there. And the target of his message is the Jews. And so the Jews have to be talked to in these kind of terms. You know, they were not into theology. They were into do this, don't do that. So you see a lot of that in James. And of course, we're going to dig the theology out of it as we go through it. So there's individuality, there's literary style, personality, personal feelings, or any other human factor. His complete and coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture, the very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. So you have these guys that write, and when they write, they're guided by the Holy Spirit as to what's to go down on paper. And when it gets done, the completed manuscript is equivalent to as if God had written it Himself. Now, that's the opinion we have to have about the Word of God. Now, the debate arises, well, we don't have any of those original manuscripts. And so all we have are these copies. And I want to remind you, you can go to the internet and you can go to studies that we've done in Clanking Chains, and you can review the lessons that we've done regarding ancient manuscripts and how all of the famous ancient writers have written their tomes and are widely respected by those in the field of literature. But the number of manuscripts that support these writings are minuscule by compared to the manuscripts that support the New Testament Scripture. And in addition to that, New Testament manuscripts go closer to the original than any of these ancient manuscripts that survive today go back to their originals. So there's nothing more documented than the New Testament Scriptures. And it's amazing that when they dig up these things in archaeology and they have fragments of various books and what have you, the percentage of error among all of these manuscripts is less than 1%. And usually that involves numbers. It seems that sometimes numbers are not transferred accurately. If that, we can live with that. And so we have a summary statement drawn from these five passages, and it'll help us define the word parakletos. So here's our summary statement from the five passages we've noted. The Holy Spirit will indwell the church age believer so as to make available to him divine power. Make available, you'll note I said. Some people do not utilize the two power options, but they're available. He will teach by repetition through recall those things already revealed by Christ, and through inspiration will communicate further doctrines to be recorded in New Testament writings. He will not appear until after the ascension of the Lord, following which He will, post-Pentecost, guide human authors regarding the specific content of Scripture. Therefore, the indwelling of the Parakletos makes divine power available to the believer so that he can be taught the Word of God. Through consistent Bible study, principles are learned, and through repetition, they are combined with new information to develop doctrines from which problem-solving devices are revealed. And so you have the grace system of learning. And it begins by learning basic concepts, and then you begin to pull things from various areas of Scripture on the same subject, and you develop a doctrine. And when you do that, then you have a pretty wide knowledge of that particular idea. And then you begin to study another area, beginning with a verse. And then you add what other passages have to say about that subject, and you ultimately bring together another doctrine. And then before you know it, doctrines begin to blend together, and you develop a constellation of ideas, and you're able to think in doctrines plural rather than promises and verses and a doctrine here or there. The Bible is one thing, it's like a tapestry. And the tapestry ultimately creates a scene where it began as just a few threads running through the warp and woof of the loom. And when you get through studying the Bible long enough, you begin to see the picture take place, and it's the plan of God and your place in it. And therefore, as these things develop, you are able to comprehend what is going on around you, discern what people are saying. You're able to have wisdom. You're able to understand what Jesus Christ was doing in the incarnation, what He's doing now, what He will do in the future, and how you relate to all of those things. That's your personal sense of destiny. All of these things provide you with an ability to think that supersedes that of normal human perspicacity. And therefore, you have wisdom others don't have. Now, they don't like your wisdom. They will not understand your wisdom. But nevertheless, you have it. You can use it. And you're the one that will be blessed by it. So what is to be learned is contained exclusively in the New Testament Scripture, which contains only those things that God wants His church to know. When it comes to church age doctrine, you will only find it in the Scriptures of the New Testament. The Old Testament writers knew nothing of the church age. Absolutely nothing. And when you get to certain passages in the Old Testament, you'll see a dissertation by one of the prophets. And they will speak of everything that goes even up to the crucifixion of the Messiah. And then they'll pick up talking about things happen next in the tribulation. They'll jump from the first advent of Christ to the tribulation, the first advent of Christ to the second advent of Christ, the first advent all the way to the millennial kingdom. But they never get a clue about the church age being inserted, intercalated into that entire sequence of events. It was kept secret, and we explained why in previous studies, but it was unknown to them. And therefore, we have this body of information, this corpus from the writers. This is what reveals to us our duty as a New Testament believer. You can't go anywhere else. You can get illustrations, sure, from the Old Testament. You can see many illustrations back there. That's what becomes very, very powerful for children in prep school. Children can't think in our prep school ages. They can't think in abstract terms. They have to be given solid, concrete illustrations. And so that's where you pull the Old Testament heroes out and give examples about how they made decisions, both good and bad. And you can illustrate biblical principles by utilizing these Old Testament saints. David is a beautiful example about making good decisions from a position of strength. He also can flip that coin for you. And there are others that can do the same thing. Abraham failed. So did Elijah. He's a good example of someone who made good decisions and bad. And so it's replete with good examples. But the hardcore doctrine in abstract terms is revealed in the New Testament. We only go to the Old Testament for illustrations. By the way, there are some Old Testament concepts that are reiterated in the New Testament, but only when it's reiterated are we held to them. Now, what is to be learned then is contained exclusively in the New Testament Scripture, which contains only those things that God wants His church to know, thus restricting the believer to the New Testament alone for instruction in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. We now examine the definitions of parakletos and determine from them which word or words best define the term. And first of all, I want to take you to the Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament from volume 3, verse 28. Now, this is under the entry of parakletos. When used as a noun, it means one called upon for support. One called in for assistance, thus an advocate. Outside the New Testament, one finds the clear picture of a legal advisor or helper or advocate in the relevant court. In John 14, verse 16, the Spirit of Truth is immediately introduced as another paraclete. The Greek there is allos parakletos. The context of John 14, 16 shows that He is given to replace the physical absence of Jesus with a new presence in the Spirit, and thereby to avoid leaving the disciples as orphans. We've noted that in verses 17 and 18. In John 14:26, our verse, the revelatory functions of teaching, that's didasko, and reminding, hupomimnesko, both in verse 26. The revelatory functions of teaching and reminding, which advance the work of Jesus, are attributed to the parakletos. The two concepts form a unit. The parakletos teaches by reminding. Therefore, we have the concept of repetition. According to John 16, verse 12, there was much that Jesus could not yet say to the disciples, since they would not yet, before the sending of the Spirit, be able to bear it. In other words, they had no capacity righteousness at this time. They had to develop that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord said, "There are things I cannot tell you now. I don't have time," and He could have said, "because you're doofied." And you, once you get the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you will have a supernatural teacher, and this will make sense to you. So you can see the absence of capacity righteousness was an issue. Now, it would be the gift of the Spirit Paraclete that would lead them into the whole truth, into the yet unknown depths and nuances of the truth. And this leading into the whole truth includes also the proclamation of that which is to come. That's Erechomai. These are the prophetic concepts we see in these John passages regarding the Holy Spirit. Prophetic of His indwelling, prophetic of His teaching ministry, His mentorship, His guidance, etc. And so, John 16:13 is the source for one of those. Now, the next reference, by the way, let me read that to you. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, and this is red letter again, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. He will speak, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit is going to be guided in what He communicates to these men by God the Father. And God the Father will, through the Holy Spirit, reveal to these men what they need to know. And it goes on to say that He will disclose to you what is to come. So there's going to be some prophecy involved as well. Now let's go to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. We go to volume 5, beginning on page 812. Of the various ideas linked with the word parakletos in the New Testament, the most clearly etched is that of the advocate at the bar of God in heaven. In place of the many advocates which Judaism found to defend the righteous before the form of the heavenly judge, primitive Christianity recognizes only one advocate with the Father, namely Jesus Christ, who, as the righteous, can intercede for sinners. Now you find that, as I've just mentioned earlier, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which reads, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now that is a courtroom situation, as we've noted. Advocate is an excellent translation there. More richly developed, if more difficult to define, amen to that, is the idea expressly attested only in John of a paraclete at work in the world, both in and for the disciples. Jesus Himself is regarded as such during His earthly ministry, John 14:26. The only description, however, is that of the Allos Parakletos, another paraclete who, after the departure of Jesus, will continue His work and remain forever with and in the disciples. And then the passages we've just referenced are noted there. Then finally this paragraph. As regards the translation of Parakletos in John, that's the Gospel, the history of the word and concept shows that in the course of religious history, subsidiary senses were interwoven into the primary sense. Subsidiary senses are interwoven into the primary sense of advocate. so that no single word can provide an adequate rendering. We went through all that to get to that last sentence there. And I remind you that it is very eloquently illustrated by all of the translations. King James Comforter, NIV Counselor, New American Standard Helper, Net Bible Advocate. So what are we going to do with this? John's use of Parakletos in his gospel stresses the function of the Holy Spirit as a replacement for the teaching ministries of Jesus Christ. Now, once the Lord ascends, His disciples are left behind. See, that getting left behind is not new. These guys were with Him for 3 years. They heard all this wisdom, all this theology, all this application. And then He leaves. And they're left behind. And see, Jesus Christ understood what left behind means. I am leaving you behind. And you don't know squat. But, understanding this, I'm going to send you another teacher on the same level that I am. He has the same information. He will convey it to you in the same fashion. And you're going to understand these things, for He will be a supernatural teacher for you. And there's a huge amount of information they have to learn. Now, we retrospectively can look back on these guys and say, man, they didn't get that, did they? Or how dumb can they be? But, you know, they didn't have anything in writing at the time. We've got the whole New Testament. We come over here to these boring Bible classes. We'll pick up a few things. They had none of that. They had to be the teachers. They're the ones that are going to go out on the front line. They're the ones that are going to convey this whole new thing called Christianity to whoever will give it a hearing. And they've got to traipse around and evangelize the lost, many of whom originally were the Jews. They're plugged into the law. They don't get this. So that's their mission field. And ultimately, Paul, of course, went to the Gentiles, but originally they were going to the Jews. And the Jews weren't giving it much of a hearing. Some did, some didn't. James had a church in Jerusalem. It was not very active. But therefore, he had to chew them out, and that's what the book of James is all about. The chewing out of the Jerusalem church and those in its environs. It was really intended for the entire Jewish community, actually. And so, you have these guys that don't have the data yet. And they don't have capacity or righteousness to understand this. They've got to go out on the front lines with virtually nothing. But then, all of a sudden on Pentecost, they get the next Parakletos. And they have the data coming in them, just like you get a DSL line as opposed to a phone line. I mean, you got wideband coming in with that Holy Spirit going for you. So this is the thing we have to remember as we look at these fellows and what they have to do. Once the Lord ascends, His disciples are left behind with mandates to continue His ministry. There was 40 days before they get the Holy Spirit now, after the ascension. 10 days, excuse me. And they need further instruction, and it requires a supernatural teacher of the same kind as Christ. So they've been put out to graze for 10 days. And in order to survive that, Lucifer, by the way, is clued in on this. And so they have to have protection, and they're provided that. And they also have endowment. So this is the meaning of the phrase Allah's Parakletos, another paraclete. And Allah's translated another means another of the same kind. Thus, Jesus was paraclete Alpha during the Incarnation, while the Holy Spirit is paraclete Beta during the Church Age. So they are equal in their abilities to communicate doctrine and truth to these people. Now the same power that energized the Lord in the Incarnation is the same power that empowered not only the disciples, but also everyone who believes in Christ during the Church Age. It is a power concept. You are given power options. It has to do with you rebounding and having the filling of the Holy Spirit and thus the availability of His teaching ministries to learn the Word of God. We have these options. Not all people with them utilize them. But if you do, they will develop into a system of wide wheel tracks. And therefore, there are three spiritual skills. The skills are facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness that you have accumulated, and you utilize all of the assets that facilitate that idea. the filling of the Holy Spirit, the development through His filling ministry. You can go from there to where you begin to learn doctrine under the grace system of learning, and from that you develop your problem-solving devices. So that becomes a skill you develop, and therefore the development of capacity righteousness. And therefore, the same power that energized the Lord in the Incarnation is the same power that empowered not only the disciples, but also everyone who believes in Christ during the church age. This equal privilege and equal opportunity, you see. It is the same power that energized and instructed the writers of Scripture, that energizes and instructs believers in the church age. And by this power, they are able to, first of all, acquire the thinking of God, acquisition of truth. That must be cycled through the human spirit by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. Secondly, it must be retained in their souls, transferred there only through positive volition. And thirdly, they then apply that to life and circumstances, only made possible by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the willingness to pull the probity trigger. Now, with reference to the requirement for status quo spirituality, in order for these things to occur, we translate parakletos with two words, energizer with reference to rebound, and mentor with reference to spiritual growth. This takes you then to the two spiritual skills, two power options and the three spiritual skills. Energizer and mentor. You have the assets, you have the power options, you have available to you the development of three spiritual skills. Now this is made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit through His indwelling and filling ministries. It's made possible by the teaching ministries and recall of the Holy Spirit. That would be His mentorship. And so what is the duty of the parakletos? It is to energize and mentor. And that's how we'll translate it. Spiritual growth through mentorship, rebound, of course, is the recovery system to reactivate the power. But the energizer mentor, namely, the Holy Spirit. Now the next phrase is the innocent source of one of the great controversies in the history of the church age, and one we will examine in detail at the conclusion of the verse. The next phrase is, whom the Father will send in my name. Now this is in verse 26. If you go to John 15, verse 26, you will see a reiteration of this idea plus additional information. And the additional information is where Christ says, whom I will send. So a debate emerges. Who sent the Holy Spirit? Was it God the Father or God the Son? Was it both? That's a big debate, and it emerged in the early years of the church, beginning at around the 5th century. And therefore, you have the Catholic Church, which was based in Rome. And there was an Eastern Church that had emerged at Constantinople. But they were pretty much on the same agreement with regard to their theology. And then there emerged the idea that the Western Church noted that the procession of the Holy Spirit came from both the Father and the Son. And they did not necessarily amend the Council of Nicaea, but they did play with it. And this infuriated those over at Constantinople. And they felt that the procession was only from the Father. Now you think, they had a big argument over that? And yeah, they did. And there was blood in the streets before it was over. It raged for centuries, and it has even yet to be resolved. For the end game of all of that is that the Western Church is based in Rome and is known as the Roman Catholic Church. The Eastern Church is based in Constantinople and is known as the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, this whole furor broke out simply over the phrase, whom I will send. And that's going to be something we will examine in detail, but we need to get through the verse before we can go there so that you have a full picture of John 14, 26. So we'll continue to march down this trail beginning on Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of noting these things and pray that the Holy Spirit would take them and make them real to us, that we would fully understand the power of the Holy Spirit, His energizing ministry as well as His teaching ministries, and that we have all of these things not only available to us, they are available in spades. And it is our prayer that we would utilize them to the point of developing them as skills in our spiritual life, so that ultimately, with complete understanding of your plan and our place in it, we as believers in Christ can better serve you. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen.